begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you fill each and every one of us with your spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we can be able to know you better. I pray that you open the eyes of our heart, open our minds so that we can be able to see, understand. Let us be able to hear and help us out. We can be able to put into practice. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. So do I just use this one or do I use this one? Does it interfere? No? That one. Okay. So in Galatians chapter 3, it talks about the promise and it also talks about the law of God. So what exactly did God promise us? Well, if we look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, this verse talks about what God promised Abraham and also promised his offspring. In Genesis 12, 7 says, "The Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him." So what God had promised Abraham is the promise of land to him and his offspring. And if we also look at Genesis 15, 18, you can see that God confirmed this promise with a covenant with Abraham. So we look at Genesis chapter 15, verse 18. This is what it says. "On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, 'To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates.'" So when we just look at this, it looks like it is just a promise of land. But we know when we read the rest of Genesis that Abram himself did not get the land of Canaan. And we know that Isaac did not get it, and Jacob did not get it as well. So the promise that God had given to Abram and his offspring is not just a promise of land, but in order for him to be able to inherit the land, it also applies to him being able to have eternal life and also eternal kingship and eternal inheritance, so that he and his offspring can be able to take part in that, which we will talk about a little further later on. So in all of this, when we look at Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, you can see that Abram believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So why did God choose to make a promise and a covenant with Abraham? Well, if we look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 to 18, the reason for the covenant is to show the unchanging nature of his promise to Abraham and to his seed as well. So if we look at Hebrews chapter 6, 13 to 18. This is what it says. "When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, 'I will surely bless you and give you many descendants.' And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hope to take hold of the hope offered to us and may be greatly encouraged." So that being said, with God giving Abram this covenant, though, we can see that God continues to remember his covenant. He not only established it with Abraham, but he reconfirmed it with Isaac and Jacob. And he also reconfirms the promises that he makes with us as well. When we look at Psalms 105, verse 8 to 11. In Psalms 105, verse 8 to 11, This is what it says. He remembers his covenant forever, the word he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you I'll give the land of Canaan as the portion you inherit. So what is our part in this, besides just believing? Well, in order for us to believe, if we also look at verse 5 of Psalms 105, we need to remember the word of God. So Psalms 105:5 says, remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and the judgments he pronounced. So if we look a little further in Galatians, in terms of what God has promised Abraham and his descendants, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, we see that it says, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say unto seeds, meaning many people, but unto your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. So this promise, the promise of land, eternal life, and also eternal kingship, is not just to Abraham and is not to seeds, but is to his seed. And this seed is to Jesus. So how is this relevant to us? Well, we look further in verse 26 to 29. In verse 26 to 29, it says, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So even though the promise was spoken to Abraham and to his seed, it talks about here how through faith in Jesus Christ, through baptism, if we belong to Christ and if we're one with Christ, then we too also share in the promise. And we too are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So how we can be able to be one with Christ, if we go back to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, talks about how we need to be crucified with Christ, allow him to live in our life. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. So in order for us to be one with Christ, we need to be crucified with him and allow him to take control of our lives and to live in us. And if we also look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 24 to 25, also talks about how we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit as well. So Galatians chapter 5, 24 to 25 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with his passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So not only should we have Jesus take control of our life, but we also should be led by the Holy Spirit and keep in step with the Holy Spirit. And the reason why it is through Jesus that we can be able to have a part in this promise is because if we look at Psalms chapter 18, verse 30 and verse 32, we can see that Jesus himself is perfect, and we are made perfect through Jesus. So Psalms chapter 18, starting with verse 30, it says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He's a shield for all who take refuge in him. And then verse 32 says, he makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the... Oh, sorry, that's 33. It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. So it is through God, through Jesus, that we too can be able to attain a perfection. Whereas if it is through the law, it is impossible for us to be made perfect. But for the Israelites, when they hear this promise, what they think is that they themselves are the seed, and that it is not through Jesus that they can be able to be made perfect. But when we look at what Paul has to say about that, when we look at Romans chapter 10, verse 1 to 3, you can see that the Israelites are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. They do not truly understand the word of God. Because the Israelites think that they can attain perfection through the law. So in Romans chapter 10, 1 to 3, it says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness." And then if we look at verse 4, it says, "Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes." So up till now, when we talk about the book of Galatians, we've talked about how righteousness is by faith, and it is not through the law, because it is impossible for us to fulfill and meet all the requirements of the law. And in terms of the limitations of the law, if we look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 18 to 19, it talks about how the law itself is weak and useless, but it's supposed to cause us to draw near to God. So Hebrews chapter 7, verse 18 to 19, it says, "The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God." And if we also look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, we can see that the law is only a shadow of the good things that are to come. And so its purpose is to lead us to Christ. So in Hebrews 10, 1, it says, "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship." And when we also look at what it says in Galatians, if we look at what it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law.'" So because it is impossible for us to not only meet the requirements of the law, but also to continue to do it, it talks about how if we follow the law and we're not able to keep it to the very end, that we are cursed. And in the end, what that's supposed to do is it is supposed to show us that we need Christ. When we look at Romans chapter 3, verse 20, in Romans 3:20 it says, "Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin." So we can see that what the law does, it shows that we are sinners and shows that we need Jesus. If we go back to Galatians chapter 3, in verse 19, it says, "What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we're no longer under the supervision of the law. So we can see that the law is not opposed to the promise, but the whole purpose of the law is to lead us to Christ so that we can be able to be justified by faith. So we can see our own limitations and see the solution that Christ has provided for each and every one of us. And if we look at Romans chapter 10, verse 4. In Romans 10, 4, just like what we read before, it says, Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. And if we also look at what it says in Romans chapter 4, 13 to 16, it says that it is not through the law, but through the promise that we along with Christ and Abraham, are heirs of the world. So in Romans 4, 13 to 16, it says, it is not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by laws are heirs, faith has no value and the promise is worthless. Because law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace, and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He's the father of us all. So in order for us to be able to receive this promise, it all comes down to whether we believe in the promises that God has given us, whether we have faith. So that being said, though, for faith is not just about believing. It's also about demonstrating our faith through our actions. So if we look at James chapter 2, verse 20 to 24. In James chapter 2, 20 to 24, this is what it says about faith and deeds. Especially through the example of Abraham. Verse 20 says, "You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone." So for Abraham himself, we can see that he not only believed God, but later on, when asked him to offer up Isaac, he was also willing to do this, so establishing and proving his faith through his deeds. So in the same way for us, in our belief, we also need to demonstrate our faith through our deeds as well. It's not only Abraham who demonstrates his faith in the promises of God through his deeds, but we can also see this through the example of Jesus. If we look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 11, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 11 says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So here we see that even though Jesus is equal to God, you can see that he was willing to be obedient even to death. And how does that prove that? How does that prove that he believes in the word of God? Well, what does it say in Psalms chapter 2, verse 7 to 9? I guess before we look at Psalms chapter 2, if we look at Isaiah 53, first of all, verse 10 to 12, you can see that this was the prophecy made about Jesus. And you see that he believed in this because he was willing to do the will of God. So in Isaiah 53, 10 to 12, it says, Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord made his life a guilt offering, he will see in his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. Because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So here we see that Jesus believed in the prophecy that God made through Isaiah, and he was willing to fulfill the will of God. If we also look at Psalms chapter 2, verse 7 to 9, you can see here that in Psalms 2, 7 to 9, it talks about God's promise to Jesus and through Jesus also to us in terms of how we can be able to receive eternal life, eternal inheritance, and also eternal kingship. In Psalms 2, 7 to 9, it says, I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you're my son. Today I've become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. So in verse 7, where he says, you're my son, today I've become your father. This is only spoken after Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And then when we look at verse 8, it says, ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. We can see that even though God the Father has promised him the inheritance, what is God's condition for him? One of the conditions is that he has to ask. So in the same way for us, in receiving the promises of God, how can we receive the promise of God? The condition for us also is we need to ask God as well. It's not just that it's not just knowing what he has promised us, but also asking him so that we can be able to receive the inheritance. And so that, as what it says in verse 9, with ruling them with an iron scepter, and asking him so that we not only receive the inheritance, but also receive the right to be able to be kings as well. And how do we know that Jesus himself asked? If we look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 to 10, it talks about how who he prays to and how he was, not only did he ask, but he was also willing to do God's will to the very end. So Hebrews 5, 7 to 10 says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So what we can learn from Jesus is that we too need to offer up prayers and petitions to God. And we should pray in accordance with his promise, as our prayers in accordance with his promise show that we believe what he has promised us, and we believe that we will be able to get what he has said. And we can see that in his prayer, in his prayers, in his petition to God, that he was also willing to demonstrate his faith through reverent submission and obedience to God, and he was willing to suffer. In the same way, we too need to demonstrate a submission and obedience to God, so that we too can be able to be made perfect and receive the same glory as Jesus. So in order for us to be able to receive all of this, if we look at 1 John chapter 2, 24 to 25, in order for us to be able to receive eternal life, for example, we need to be filled with the Word of God. His Word needs to remain in us so we know exactly how to pray. 1 John 2, 24-25 says, "See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life." So if the Word of God does not remain in us, then we will not, our prayers will not be powerful and effective, and we would not know how we should, how and what we should pray for. And if we also look at John chapter 10, verse 10, you can see that it's not just the will of God for us to receive life, but he also wants us to receive life in the full. That we don't just get eternal life, but that we also get the inheritance and also the kingship that comes with it. It says in John 10:10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full." So in terms of getting the eternal inheritance, if we also look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, it says, "For this very reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant." So it is through Christ that we are able to be called to receive the promised eternal inheritance. And for this eternal inheritance, when we look at what Peter has to say about it, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, "The benefits of this inheritance is that this inheritance, unlike what we would get here in our earthly life, is something that will not perish, spoil, or fade." So from 1 verse 4 of 1 Peter, it says, "And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you." So this is kept in heaven for us, and this has been prepared for us. But all we need to do is ask, and also we need to act in accordance with the will of God. And in terms of reigning with God, eternal kingship, it's not just for 1,000 years, but it is also forever and ever. So if we look at the book of Revelations, in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, it talks about reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. In 20, verse 6, it says, "Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. And if we also go further to Revelation 22, verse 5, in Revelation 22, verse 5, it says, "There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." So if we truly look forward to all of these, what we need to do is we need to ask God for it. We need to follow the example of Jesus in terms of praying to God for it and also encouraging other people to pray to God for it as well. If we look at what Jesus teaches us in the book of Matthew, in Matthew 7:7, this is what it says. Matthew 7:7 says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." And then verse 8 says, "For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened." So So what we should do in hearing the word of God is not just to patiently wait for him to give us his promises, but we need to ask for it and we need to seek it. If we also look at Romans chapter 10, verse 11 to the first part of verse 14. Romans chapter 10, starting at verse 11, it says, "As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one they have not heard?" So here we can see that if we truly trust in God, then we would call on him and we would pray to him and we would ask him for the blessings that he has promised us. So as part of a demonstration of our own faith, what we should do is we should be attending prayer meeting. And when we attend prayer meeting, what we should do is we should be praying in accordance with his promises. And why do we emphasize that we should be praying for these promises? It's not just so that we can be able to receive them, but also because if we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, it's because it shows that we truly believe that all his promises are yes if we pray in accordance with his promises. In 2 Corinthians 1, 20, it says, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ, and so through him the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God." So in order for us to give glory back to God, what we need to do is we need to make sure that we pray in accordance with his promise, and we know that we will receive it. Maybe not during our own time, within our own timeline, but we know that God will fulfill his promise and will give us exactly what he has said he would give us. If we look at the Old Testament teaching of this, in terms of praying in accordance with his promises, if we look at Psalms 145, verses 13 to 20, you can see that the psalmist here encourages us to pray to God and urges us to pray to God because he is faithful to all his promises, and that we should be calling out to him, not with our own words, but in truth. Okay, so Psalms 145, verse 13 to 20. In 13 it says, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving toward all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth I will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever." So if we don't pray to him and we don't pray in accordance with his promise, that shows that we don't know his words, and we also do not believe it that we will receive his promises. And if we also look at Psalms 34, 4 to 10, in Psalms 34, 4 to 10, here we can see that what it tells us to do is that we should be calling on the name of the Lord, especially when we're in trouble. And we should also taste and see that he is good. But we can't taste and see that he is good if we do not call on him for his deliverance, his help, and also for him to fulfill his promises. Psalms 34, 4 to 10 says, "I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are covered. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. So once again, the only way we can be able to taste and see that the Lord is good and for us to truly take refuge in him is if we pray to him and we pray in accordance with his words and his promises to us. And we know that this greatly pleases the Lord if we pray to him, especially in accordance with his promises, because of what it says in Isaiah 56, verse 7. This is how he describes his house. Isaiah 56, 7 says, "These I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." So since the church is supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations, we should use it properly, not only to worship him, but also to pray to him in accordance with this word here in his house of prayer. So not only should we pray in accordance with his words, but we also look at what it says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 to 9. It's important that what we have received from God, that we also meditate on it and keep it in our thoughts and in our hearts. And not only that, but that we should also put it into practice as well. Philippians 4, 8 to 9 says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." So here we see that not only do we need to believe in it, we also need to meditate on his promises. We need to pray in accordance with it, and we also need to put it into practice in order for us to truly have God be with us and also experience the peace of God. And the reason why it's important that we have the peace of God is because if we look at John 16:33, we know that if we do the will of God, then there will be trouble in this world. But if we do the will of God, we also know that we will have peace in Jesus. John 16:33 says, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." But we are not in Christ if we do not have his words in our hearts. So why are we talking about suffering, though? Well, the reason why we're talking about suffering, because when we look at Romans 8, 16 to 17, in order for us to be able to receive the same blessings that Jesus received, we talked about how Jesus was willing to submit to God and obey him. And he was willing to suffer. And the same way for us, we also need to obey God and submit to him. And in doing that, we will also share his sufferings, so that we will also share in his glory as well. If we look at Romans 8, verse 16 to 17, it says, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." So if we too want to receive the same blessings as Jesus, we too need to be willing to suffer with him as well. And part of this suffering, when we look at Philippians chapter 2, 12 to 3, talks about how we need to be willing to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. How we need to continue to grow and mature in our faith. Philippians 2, 12 to 13 says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So in doing the will of God, that is how we can continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, not only in the presence of the servants of God, but in the presence of God himself. And if we also look at Philippians chapter 3, 12 to 21, here it talks about how we need to strain and pursue to take hold of the eternal life. How it is not just through believing and through asking, but we also need to work for it. Work for it in doing the will of God and serving him as well. So in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 to 21, it says, "Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of you who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clearly to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." So here it talks about how if we truly want to receive the same things that Jesus has received, we need to know that we have not yet been made perfect. But it talks about how we need to take hold of that of which Christ Jesus took hold of us. That we need to press on toward the goal to win the prize. And in doing that, that means that we need to remember what our end goal is, that we want to be like Jesus. And if we also look at where else it talks about how we need to strain to take hold of the eternal life and the eternal blessings that he has given to us, that he has promised us. If we look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 and 12, what does Paul say to Timothy? In 11 to 12 it says, "But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." So why does Paul in so many different places talk about how we should fight the good fight, how we should pursue it, how we should seek it, how we should remember what we have believed in at first? The reason for all of this is because oftentimes we give up and we do not continue to pursue the blessings that we can get from Christ. And that's why, for us, it is important that we continue to do so and to try, through the power of Christ, to be able to become a perfect like him. If we look at Jude 1, 20-21, you can see that it's not just Paul who teaches us this, but Jude also teaches us the same things. Jude 1, 20-21 says, "But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life." So here you can see that in order for us to wait for the promises of God, we need to do what he has commanded us in doing the will of God first of all. We need to make sure that we build ourselves up in the most holy faith. It talks also about how we should pray in the Holy Spirit, not just for strength to be able to do his will, but also for his promises themselves. And we need to also keep ourselves in God's love. So God does his part, and we also need to do our part as well. In terms of seeking it and pursuing it, you see that this is also an Old Testament teaching. When we look at Proverbs chapter 8, in Proverbs chapter 8, looking at verse 17, verse 17 says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. And if we look at verses 34 to 36, it says, blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. For whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord. But whoever fails to find me harms himself. All who hate me love death. So here you can see that it also talks about how in order to get the wisdom of God, in order to also get his blessings, what we need to do is we need to seek him. And we also need to put in the work to be able to understand his words as well. And it's important that when we begin in following Jesus, that we do not give up, but rather that we continue to the very end. Because if we are like the Israelites and we do not continue to the very end, when we look at Isaiah chapter 63, verse 9 to 10, you can see that if we don't continue to the very end, that in the end, we will be grieving the Holy Spirit and would be making the Holy Spirit our enemy. Isaiah 63, 9 to 10 says, in all their distress, he too was distressed, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Yet they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit, so he turned and became their enemy, and he himself fought against them. So in terms of keeping ourselves in God's love and keeping ourselves in building up our most holy faith, we can see that we need to make sure that we do not grieve the Holy Spirit and we do not rebel against him, that we do not turn back and we do not shrink back, because we know that those who shrink back are destroyed in the end. But rather, if we look at 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 to 18, it says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So how we can be able to encourage ourselves, not only with the word of God, but it's also to fix our eyes on Jesus. Fix our eyes on the future glory that we will be able to receive. Because the future glory is eternal, whereas our sufferings here and now are momentary and light. And also, to end off, if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. And 15:58 says, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So know that if we remember his promises, we hold on to it, if we act in accordance with his will and serve him, doing what is pleasing in his sight, then we know that our labor in the Lord is not in vain, that we will be richly rewarded by him. But what we need to make sure is that we not only know his words, that we have it in our hearts and our minds, that we pray in accordance with it, and that we act in accordance with it as well. So let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you help us that we can be able to remember everything that we have heard from you. Help us that we can be able to continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, that we can be able to build ourselves up in the most holy faith and pray in accordance with the Holy Spirit, that we can keep ourselves in your love, and that we can continue to fix our eyes on you. And I pray that as we remember what you have taught us and what you have promised us, that when we put it into practice, that you will give us your spirit of peace, so that we can continue to follow you to the very end. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.